Well, hey everyone, good morning. It is great to be here with you today. I've been looking forward to this. I sat down with Pastor Seidler earlier this fall and tried to find a time for him to have a little bit of a break and let me to come talk to you. And he looked at his Christmas schedule and he's like, "So, how's the week after Christmas look?" And I said it was good, but he's here today, so you really didn't take full advantage of the time off. I can't help you there, man. I'm sorry about that. My name is Chris Pavla. I am the pastor at All Nations Church. We are a church plant in University City by the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church, and we are partners with you in bringing the gospel to this city. I don't know what you know about church planting or this idea of starting new churches, but basically the thinking is that starting new churches is the statistically most effective way of reaching people who do not follow Jesus. The idea is that more churches reach more people. New churches reach new people. Different churches reach different people. It worked for the Apostle Paul, starting all those churches in the early church. It worked in 1874 for a group of people who started Concordia. And it's working now in University City for the people who are working to start All Nations Church. I'd love to take this whole morning and tell you about all the things that are happening in the work and the ministry and mission and what God is doing through our church, but I also recognize that I'm here to bring to you a word from God, and I need to be respectful of that and subservient to that. But fortunately, I don't have to work very hard to make a connection between All Nations and our text today, specifically the text on Simeon. Because it's very much a part of what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. And when we come at this account from the perspective of reaching people who do not follow Jesus, it actually poses a really interesting question, a powerful question for you to be asking as we head into 2018. But first, we've got to get there. So let's do that. Now, Luke, this is written by a man named Luke. This biography of Jesus, this section in our Bible called Luke. And specifically, Luke is writing this to a friend of his named Theophilus. And Luke knows that Theophilus has this understanding of Jewish culture and this understanding of Judaism. And he has a frame of reference. So sometimes Luke will speak in shorthand, and we miss what Luke is actually saying because we don't have the same understanding that Theophilus does. And right away in our section, Luke gives two references that mean something to Theophilus that we miss. And they're two ceremonies. The first one is a ceremony called Pidyon Haben. And it's the ceremony that the people of Israel believe that, you know, they instituted it the night of the Exodus, when God spared the firstborn male Israelite children living in Egypt. And since that time, Israel began celebrating Pidyon Haben, where they would bring the firstborn male of a family to the priest, because the firstborn male was supposed to be entering into the priesthood. And when they would bring them to the priest, they could release the child from service in the priesthood by paying a ransom. And so they would approach the priest and they would say this: "This is our child, the Holy One, blessed be God, has commanded us to redeem him." And then the priest would respond, asking them if they would like the child to enter service in the priesthood or if they would like to redeem him. And if so, the family would give the priest 5 shekels. The priest would take the shekels, wave them over the child, speak a blessing, and return the child to the family. This was typically done in a temple. Which brings us to our second ceremony. Because women, after giving birth to a male child, were ceremonially unclean for 40 days. So for 40 days, a woman was unclean. And on the 41st day, to complete her purification, they would bring a lamb and a dove to the priest. And the priest would accept it as a sin offering and a burnt offering. And then the family would proceed with the Pidyon Haben. If a family was too poor to afford a lamb or a dove, they would give 2 doves. Which brings us to our account. Listen now So these words that Luke writes with, and with this understanding, how much more meaning this section has for us. It was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the child. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What Luke is telling Theophilus and what Luke is telling us is two things about Jesus. One, even when he was 4 weeks old, he was fulfilling all of the righteous requirements of the law. And the second thing he's telling us, that birth in a manger, you know, lying in poverty and in a humble manger, that wasn't just a circumstance or untimely events. His parents presented a peasant's offering. Jesus grew up in poverty. God came to us not in majesty and opulence. He came to us in poverty. And that's what Luke is saying here. And then Luke introduces us to this man named Simeon. He tells us he's a righteous and devout man waiting the consolation of Israel. And that word that is used, that consolation, is close coming, like a consolation prize, right? That's you come close to winning. And so Simeon, we get an idea of his personality. He's a man who longs for God to come close to him, and he longs to come close to God. So he serves in the temple because there he can be close to God. And just by filling in the blanks and looking at this account, it looks like Simeon is the priest in the temple, or one of the priests, who performs Pidyon Haben. And so we can see the scene in our minds. He wakes up that day, climbs the steps of the temple, enters the outer courts. It's washed in sunlight. It's noisy, busy with activity. There's money changers haggling over prices in the back. There's doves in cages cooing. There's lambs rustling about. And then there's a line of families presenting their firstborn male child. And so there's a line of mothers, nursing mothers, holding four-week-old babies who are crying. And there's fathers at their wits' end. All lined up. And so Simeon is going through the process, the Pidyon Haben. And suddenly this peasant couple approaches him. For Simeon, this man who goes to the temple to be close to God, little did he know that God was drawing close to him. And so Joseph places the child in Simeon's arms and begins the ritual. This is our firstborn male child. The Holy One, blessed be God, has commanded us to redeem him. And Simeon, there's this movement of the Holy Spirit. It's palpable. He knows it. This child who is being redeemed will one day redeem the worlds. And of all the thousands of firstborn children who went through thousands of ceremonies, they all were foreshadowing and pointing towards this moment. And it's the fulfillment of all of these promises. And Simeon is the chosen one to hold the chosen one. Oh, wow. It's an amazing moment. And instead of responding with the canned response of what he should say, asking the parents if they'd like to redeem the child, he has this involuntary, spirit-led psalm of praise and prophecy. Ah, sovereign Lord! Let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Wow. And what's fascinating about this moment is that Luke, in the rest of his account, in the rest of his biography, plays on this idea of seeing and sight and eyes being opened as it relates to faith in Jesus. And he continues it all the way into the book of Acts, where he's the traditional author of that as well. In the very next chapter, John the Baptist, who prepares the way of the Lord, says, I'm doing this work so that every eye may see him. As Jesus starts teaching, he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. The prophets have longed to see what you now see. And he who has eyes, let him see. Jesus weeps and laments over Jerusalem because they do not have the eyes to see the peace that is before him. And after what we believe is the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's walking on a road to a village called Emmaus with two of his disciples who do not recognize him until their eyes are opened to see him. And all the way into the book of Acts and the Acts of the Apostles, the world is turned upside down because they see that these untrained, ordinary men who have been with Jesus are doing the same works they saw Jesus do. It's fascinating. And it's all very interesting and cool information, but what do we do with it? When we started All Nations Church in University City, my wife and I, we moved there. We packed up our home and we moved there. And it was literally the church. It was my wife and I and our two kids. That was it. And as we started talking to people in U City about Jesus, we started to know something and realize something that most people had this understanding of what Christians believed. They had heard the story before. Maybe it was from, you know, the church that grandma drugged them to, or maybe they heard about what Christians believe from their college philosophy professor. But they knew, like, okay, yeah, there's this incarnation thing and you know, virgin birth, and there was a flood that you guys believe in, you believe Jesus rose from the dead. And none of it was new. And it always seemed to end in this, like, polemic debate, philosophical argument standoff. And it was very unfruitful. It never worked. And if you've ever tried to talk about Jesus with your family and friends who do not follow him, you know the heartache and anxiety that I'm talking about, right? All right, I see some heads nodding. And so we were left with a choice. We'll either stop talking about Jesus, and because no one wants to talk about him, and pack up shop, or change our approach. And we started to realize, and I started to think about it, that people may not agree with what we think about Jesus, but they cannot argue with what we do in his name. They may not agree with what we think, but they cannot argue with what we do. And so we decided we were just going to serve the city. And we served the socks off the city. We did this community assessment program. We created it. It was called U City Needs Me. And we found out that the greatest need in our community was save our kids and save our schools. And so we were going to do that. My wife started volunteering in a mentorship program for at-risk kids in the public high school there in the city. And we started to really partner with the school. We started doing things like back-to-school rallies, and we did school supply drives for them. We became their champion volunteers. And then we started doing, we held an event called a holiday shop for kids. And then we held an event for needy mothers within the congregation called Blessing Mother's Day. And then we started to all of a sudden gather with people who enjoyed what we were doing for the school. And so as we gathered with them, instead of just like having a book club Bible study, we said, okay, let's have this small group of people, and we'll make all of our small groups neighborhood task forces. Yeah. And we challenged them to serve their neighborhood and make an immediate impact in their neighborhood. And I had no idea what they would come up with, but it blew me away. They did book drives, clothing drives, lawn yard care blitzes. They did family board game nights, block parties. They did activity days with the low-income nursing home. It was unbelievable. And then all of a sudden, I'm finding out, oh, that neighbor who broke their leg, we brought them meals. And, oh, that neighbor whose house, that door was coming off the shingles, we fixed it for them. And we served our community. And all of a sudden, these people started to gather with us. And so we started to tell them what we think about Jesus. And we saw marriages reconciled. We saw drug addictions overcome. We saw gang members show up at our church and start to talk about leaving their gang. We saw miraculous healings that I can't explain. And we saw baptisms upon baptisms, young and old, infant and elder. My most recent memory of just what's been happening is happened last month. And my wife, we started this program because she'd been volunteering at the high school. She started to recognize that early intervention was really needed in these kids' lives. So we approached the school and we said, can we do a mentorship program in the elementary schools? We'll call it Future Club, and we'll teach them character and skills development and expose them to careers in colleges. And the school was like, yeah. We're like, okay, hey, can we invite them to church things? And they're like, you guys, we love you guys, of course. Yeah, absolutely. So my wife invited a bunch of elementary kids to be part of our Christmas pageant. And come to find out that one of the kids who was in our Christmas pageant, the first time she had ever heard the Christmas story was when she was in our pageant as angel number two. After our service, her mother came up to us, tears in her eyes, and she goes, I went to church as a little girl, and I've never seen a church like you guys. Can you baptize my family? I can't wait to baptize angel number two. I can't wait. And at our Christmas service, we had about 100 people, just over. In 18 months, we've gone from 4 people in our living room to 100 people gathering together who are watching God do incredible things in our midst. It's amazing. A theme verse for me, this last 18 months has been what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, my message and preaching to you were not with wise and persuasive words. Sound familiar? My message to you was not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. A demonstration, a display that you can see. And I started to realize that as we served people in University City, they were seeing the compassion and power of Jesus. Listen, Jesus is seen through service. Jesus is seen through service. And all of a sudden, when people see Jesus work, all of a sudden his words have a little bit more credibility to them, a little bit heavier weight to them, something else for them to consider as they ponder what his words mean and ponder his claims, because they've seen him work and do wonderful things in their life. Jesus is seen through service. Jesus is heard through preaching. But Jesus is seen through service. Which poses a question for you this morning, doesn't it? Who in your life needs to see Jesus? Who in your life has yet to see Jesus? In just a moment, we're going to pray a simple prayer asking Jesus to show us that person. It might be your coworker you see on Tuesday morning. It might be a friend that you see tonight at New Year's Eve. It might be a family member or a neighbor that you wave at when you pull through the driveway today. Whoever it is that God lays in your heart, the answer is easy. Once he shows you who they are, serve them. Because Jesus is seen through... You heard, let's try that again. Jesus is seen through
service.
Amen. And so you just serve them. You respond to the way God has served you by giving you his body and blood. You respond to the way God has served you in the waters of baptism and redeemed you. And you serve them. And when you do that, you are no different than Mary and Joseph, placing Jesus in their arms so their eyes may be open to see the salvation prepared for them. Because Jesus is seen through service.